had the opportunity to spend a couple days this week with Dr. Lawson. Dr. Stephen Lawson is one of the foremost pastors and theologians in the world today, as far as contemporary goes. He's a phenomenal speaker, a wonderful expositor of the Word of God. He seems to also have somewhat of a twisted sense of humor, which I found rather refreshing. And he just kept saying, more Bible, more Bible, more Bible. And I'm like, yes. So come today. I hope you came prepared with your Bible and your notes. We have note booklets we make available at each beginning of a sermon series. We will make another one available next week, I believe. And so I encourage you to bring those with you, to use them in life group. The purpose of life group, just so you're aware, is really more around fellowship, getting to know each other, building those relationships. The larger portion of the spiritual part of life groups is praying for each other, writing down the prayer requests and getting to know each other a lot of times through those prayer requests. Probably one of the shorter times of the life group is actually the digging deeper, the getting into the depth of it. We don't want them to just be additional teaching sessions, but rather we want them to be an enjoyable part of the week where you also, if you have questions about what was taught, can bring those and dig deeper. Off the top of my head, if you received an email from me this morning, do not open it. I guarantee you, I did not send you one, and if you click on my name, it will say John Wadetsky at drsmooth.com. Even I am not that delusional. So rest assured, it was not from me. If you would open your Bibles to Job chapter 27, I'm going to begin by reading, and I'm going to read verse 1 through 6. And then I'm going to jump down to 13 and read through 19. So if you'll open your Bibles to Job chapter 27. And Job again took up his discourse and said, as God lives, who has taken away my right, and the Almighty, who has made my soul bitter, as long as my breath is in me and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils, my lips will not speak falsehood, and my tongue will not utter deceit. Far be it from me to say that you are right. Till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. I hold fast my righteousness and will not let it go. My heart does not reproach me for any of my days. This is the portion of a wicked man with God, and the heritage that oppressors receive from the Almighty. If his children are multiplied, it is for the sword, and his descendants have not enough bread. Those who survive him, the pestilence buries, and his widows do not weep. Though he heap up silver like dust and pile up clothing like clay, he may pile it up, but the righteous will wear it, and the innocent will divide the silver. He builds his house like a moth's, like a booth that a watchman makes. He goes to bed rich, but will do so no more. He opens his eyes, and his wealth is gone. Blessings on the reading of the word. The Bible says, that hearing comes from the Word of God. It's important that we be reading the Bible. You say, Pastor, every time I open the Bible and start reading, I fall asleep. Read it anyway. Especially if you have trouble falling asleep. Say, Pastor, I'll start reading it and I don't understand it. Read it anyway. Your spirit will bear witness to what you have read. You will understand the Word of God if you read it. Just glance over it. You should spend a little time each day just glancing over Scripture, out of the Psalms, out of the Proverbs, not digging deep into it, just glance over it. You should spend a little bit of time each day just taking a verse and then maybe looking at the notes in the margin and trying to understand that verse more. But it shouldn't be at the same time. There should be time where you just sit and enjoy the Bible. Just read it for that nourishment to feed your soul. But there are times you need to study it. It's like the soldier spending time to sharpen his sword. See, study of the Word of God is important so that we are ready to use it when we need the Word to be a sword. To read the Word more casually is like ointment to the heart. So Job 27, we walk in into the book of Job with this. He has had several long discussions with his friends. They have called him a blowhard and a liar, a sinner. A murder has been inferred by Bildad when he said, "You are the one that is responsible for the death of your own children." And each time Job has come back and said, "You do not understand. I am not guilty of what you have charged me with." This is such a difficult book to read. We know that Job is a sinner. Has Job ever told a lie? Job has told a lie. I guarantee Job has told a lie. You say, "Well, Pastor, it said right here." Well, understand, when we are forgiven of our sins, God does not see those sins. We also need to understand, as we read the books, Job is what kind of writing? Does anyone know? Poetry. Job is writing, this has been written in poetry. And we're going to look at a few elements even today that'll be like, wow, you know, that fits here. And one of the things that has been suggested is that Moses himself may have actually authored this book. It would have been around the same time, and there are elements that are similar. We're not going to go into depth on that, I promise you. But when we look at this book is written as a poem. There are parallelisms in it. There are different types of word usage. And one of the things that are important about this book is that we understand that, yes, although we are sinners, that we are born as sinners, we will die as sinners. We are sinners that have been saved by grace. And that salvation makes us righteous before God. I am always amazed at dominoes. Not the game dominoes, the falling dominoes. Do you know, have you seen these massive displays? If not, go on YouTube. That's www.youtube.com for those of you who are new to the computer. And type in dominoes and just watch these phenomenal displays. You hit one domino and it just sets the whole thing off. And pretty soon you've got them going over here and going over here and flipping back over there. And I'm always looking at that thinking, what if as you're setting them up, you accidentally do this? And I had the opportunity of asking someone who did smaller displays that question. And they said, it's very simple. As you're setting them up, every so often you leave a couple out. So that if you knock it over, it goes to there and it stops. Because it doesn't hit the next domino. This is much like our lives that we live, our sin lives. Every once in a while, we need to go to the Lord and repent. It should be daily, if not hourly or momently. That's not a word, but we'll pretend like it is. And we'll move on, irregardless. That is removing those pieces. If someone has charge against us, it defaults back to the moment where we have been forgiven. As we watch in our world around us today, we see the dominoes falling, especially in Hollywood, where people haven't repented and lived their life in sin, and now continue their life. They may say, I am sorry. They may say, I will go and get help. What I haven't heard them say is, I've repented of that. I've turned from my ways, and now I am righteous before God. Do with me what you must do, but my sins are forgiven. What a great day that would be. Job is not able to convince his friends that he has done no wrong. And here he makes some points, three of which I would like to share with you. The first is, we're going to look at Job's faithfulness. The second is, we're going to look a little bit at Job's integrity, and then we're going to look at the third thing that Job addresses here, which is God's faithfulness. And it's difficult for Job because Job begins his discourse by saying, I know my God is faithful, though he seems to have left me. Job 27:1 says, and Job again took up his discourse. There's been some time since chapter 26 and 27. He's sitting there waiting for more attacks. It seems as though his friends have run out of air, and there's been a little bit of a lapse of time. And Job says, okay, now's a good time for me to respond since you have finally become quiet. And it says he again literally picks up his discourse. As God lives, who has taken away my right. Some of you, your Bible may say, denied me justice. So we have this picture here. These are very legalistic terms, and legalistic meaning the law, and it's meant to be that way. He said, I have been denied justice. My right has been taken away from God Himself. The Almighty has made me bitter. He is pointing out immediately the sovereignty of God. He says, in all of this that has gone on, it is God who has done this. He is the one who has denied me justice. He is the one who has taken away my right. He is the one who has made me bitter. This is him. I know he's sovereign. If good befalls me, and I'm in right standing with him, it is because of him, as we'll see at the end of the book. If evil befalls me, and I am in right standing with him, it is him. Remember, he said, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. How easy it is to forget that. We can feel Job's pain. We can feel his disappointment. He is saying, God, why is this happening to me? He is confused. He is hurt. He cries out like David did in Psalms 26. David says, vindicate me, O Lord. I have walked in my integrity, and I've trusted in the Lord without wavering. It's what David said. Vindicate me, O Lord. And why is he crying out? Because it seems as though that vindication isn't there, or that it's slow in coming. Job is saying, I know it will come. I know where this is coming from, and I know where it will end. But in between the start line and the finish line, my heart cries out. Remember, if you will, remember Naomi? And Naomi and her husband moved to Moab, and they have two sons, and the sons marry Moabite women, and this it goes on and on and on, and they come back, and Naomi cries out. She said, don't call me Naomi. I've lost my husband. I have lost my sons. Call me Mara. And literally she says this, for the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. Because the Almighty, God Himself, has dealt bitterly with me. And it's okay to feel that way. It's okay to hurt. It's okay to struggle. And you say, well, how come, right? This is the question of the whole book. Bad things happen to good people. And the answer is this. You're not at home. There are places in this city that I do not walk in after midnight. There are places in this city that I do not walk in after dark. The safest place for me in this city is in my home. Unless I've made a smart remark. I go home. I stay home. Carl Wilkie taught me, he told me, he said, I used to tell my kids, nothing good happens after midnight. Be home at midnight. If you're out after midnight, it's nothing but trouble. That is truth. That is wisdom personified. That is what a father tells the children that he loves. So why do bad things happen to good people? We're not at home. We're aliens and strangers in a foreign land. We inhabit these bodies, we live on this planet, we do what God calls us to do, but our safe place is at home when we're with him. There will be no bad things happening in heaven. There will be no disease. There will be no death. There will be no tears. There will be joy in the presence of the Lord. That's our home. We're not home. We're wandering the streets after midnight. In verse 3, it says, as long as my breath is in me and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils, my lips will not speak falsehood, and my tongue will not utter deceit. Job is faithful. He is faithful in his words. He is faithful in his deeds. He is faithful in his beliefs. He's not saying, I'm never going to sin. What he is saying is, I am going to live a godly life, and when I blow it, I'm going to repent. All of the days of my life, I will be faithful. Job is faithful. He's going to blow it. Sometimes we blow it small. Sometimes we blow it big. But we all blow it. What he says is, when I blow it, I know how to repent. And he showed this earlier chapters when he would go and sanctify himself and offer sacrifices in case one of his sons might have sinned. Just in case. God, I just want you to know we're committed to you. In his words, in his deeds, in his beliefs, Job is faithful. Secondly, Job has integrity. According to the dictionary, integrity means this: the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles. There are people today, if we just look at our society as a whole, we could use their moral compass as a fan. It spins so fast, it puts off a current. Or it's aimed the wrong way. Do we have strong moral principles? And not just do we have them, where do we get them? It's easy for us to look at others and say, you're off in left field. But are there moral principles anchored? And where do we anchor them? Do we anchor them in the Word of God? Strong moral principles anchored in the Bible, in the Word of God, give us a roadmap for day-to-day decisions. Would you like to eat here? No, I don't think I would. Because I might be subjected to something that would go against my strong moral principles, might go against the Word of God. And there are restaurants that are geared toward that. There are drinks that are geared toward acting ungodly. You say, well, there he goes. He's gone all Baptist on me. He's going to tell me I can't drink. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what the Bible says. What the Bible says is, do not be outside your mind when you are drinking. Is taking a drink a sin? No. Is being outside of your own reasoning ability, is being under the influence of sin? That's what the Bible says. And we shouldn't do it. That's where we anchor our moral compass are strong principles to the Word of God. Job 27, verse 5 says, these are important words. Far be it from me to say that you are right. Till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. I hold fast my righteousness and will not let it go. My heart does not reproach me for any of my days. So literally in verse 5, he is saying, may it never be. I will never say that. I mean, you can picture Job. No, I will not say it. Far be it from me. Job is slamming down his hand on the pulpit. He's saying, I will not say this because this is not true. The emphasis that he puts here, may it never be, like when Paul says it in Romans 3 or Romans 6 or Romans 13, when it says it in Luke. Remember, Paul says, grace abounds. So when I sin, grace abounds all the more. So because we want more grace, should we sin more so we can get grace? Paul says, may it never be. Are you out of your mind? No. He makes an emphatic plea. That is not. And Job says the same thing. I won't say this. It's not true. The sins that I have committed have been forgiven. I stand righteous before the Lord. We have the opportunity to stand righteous before the Lord any moment. Think the thing that just amazes me about Job, I just love this about Job. He doesn't have a Bible. Right? If he's living prior to Moses, and Moses is writing this out, Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, the foundation for the Word of God was written by Moses. Job lived a little bit before that. Probably overlapped some, but he lived before it. And he's saying, I know God. I have a relationship with him. I know he wants to love me. I know he wants to forgive me. I know him. He doesn't have a Bible, and he doesn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit like we do. And yet, he is compelled in this. Job 27:13. It says this, this is the portion of a wicked man with God and the heritage that oppressors receive from the Almighty. He again is going back to who God is. He again is saying, I know that God is faithful. So this is where he goes from here. God is faithful. How do I know that God is faithful? Because he always has been. And because if I question God's integrity, if I question his faithfulness in this, what does that say about my future? Do I trust him? Or do I not trust him? Where do I go with this? We see evidence of this even in 2 Peter. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. In Psalms, remember, it says, because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan. Now arise, says the Lord, and I will place him in safety, the safety for which he longs, Psalm 12:5. He says, I have made secure my people. They may not see it, they may not feel it, but trust me, I am faithful. Job says, I know God is faithful. In verse 14 and 15, if his children are multiplied, it is for the sword, and his descendants have not enough bread. Those who survive him, the pestilence buries, and his widows do not weep. We see this borne out because time and time again, Israel is invaded. The children, the young men, the intelligent, the rulers are carried off or slaughtered. He says, for the unrighteous, this is what will happen. If they have children, their children are for the sword. The ones that don't die by the sword, there won't be any bread. There'll be famine in the land. They'll die from what they eat. And if they don't, because God covers all his bases, they will die from the disease that follows. And there is this progression we see in the world. There's war. War breeds famine. Famine breeds disease. And he says, I know that this is what will happen. This is what will befall the people who do not follow the word of God. And we know this is consistent in Scripture. Verse 27, 16 says, though he heap up silver like dust and pile up clothing like clay, he may pile it up, but the righteous will wear it, and the innocent will divide the silver. Does it look familiar? Because we see in our society around us people piling up money. For what? They're saving everything. For who? What are our priorities? What are your priorities? Is money more important to you than a relationship with God? What are you thinking about right now? What's more important than what I'm saying as I read to you from the book written by the Creator himself? Proverbs 28, 8 says, whoever multiplies his wealth by interest and profit gathers it for him who is generous to the poor. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous, also in Proverbs. Job 27, 18 and 19, he builds his house like a moth's, like a booth that a watchman makes. He goes to bed rich, but will do so no more. He opens his eyes, and his wealth is gone. We like to build our homes to be safe. But is that our priority? Is that our goal? He's saying the unrighteous go to great lengths to block out the outside world, but it won't save them. It won't save their money. It won't keep them protected. We see it all the time. Movie star goes bankrupt. Abby Lee Miller is in jail. Why? She went bankrupt. She defrauded the government. She's lost her money. All these people, just time and time again, you see it on these bit information. They've gone bankrupt. The poorest of Hollywood. Hollywood stars who've lost everything. Enron scandal. Even Martha Stewart spent time in jail. I mean, we just see it because they'll trade their integrity, they'll trade their righteousness, they'll trade their faithfulness so that they have more money. And when they die, what does it profit them? God is faithful in all he says, in all he does, in all his promises. And he says, remember in Matthew 6, 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all of these things will be added to you. He says, seek me, and I'll deal with all this. If you seek all this, you will never find me. Job knew this. God always acts in accordance with his nature, and always in accordance with his will. His nature is to keep his promise. Job was faithful. Job had integrity. And his faithfulness and his integrity were grounded because Job knew of God's faithfulness. Do you walk in righteousness? Do you know of God's righteousness? Do you walk in integrity? Not do you live a sinless life, not have you made major mistakes. Are you forgiven? Have you repented? Have you turned it over to God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness to us and your love for us. We thank you for people like Job, who show us that even in the darkest, bleakest moments, we have the opportunity to keep our eyes on you. Lord, it's hard. It is so hard when things are dark to continue to watch you. But Father, we pray that we would continue to do that. Lord, today as we collect our offering, we ask for your blessing over this time, where we offer to you the first fruits of our labor, the payment that we've received for performing the gifts and the talents that you have given us. Father, it's not how much of my money I should give to you, but how much of your money I should keep for myself. You are such an amazing God, creator of the universe, the saver of my soul, and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.